Today is a very minor festival in the life of the church, the festival of St. Andrew. And St. Andrew is believed to have been crucified on a sideways cross, kind of in the shape of an X. And if you were to look at the flag of Scotland, you would see a white X on their flag because he's considered to be the patron saint of Scotland, though St. Andrew himself never preached there in his lifetime. His bones were brought there in the 300s by a Greek monk. And with his arrival and mission work, the gospel was spread in Scotland, which is why they had a special festival set up in his honor in the 700s. And the church has often recognized that. The life of St. Andrew, and especially his death for professing and preaching Christ, fits in very well with the text before us from Romans chapter 10. We begin with verse 8, and St. Paul writes by inspiration, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." If you weren't inside of these walls last night, you missed something. There was a concert here that was unlike anything I have ever seen. Musical talent coming out of the fingers of two musicians that were just absolutely amazing would put Jimi Hendrix to shame. A lot of things would put Jimi Hendrix to shame, I guess, but... And it left me wondering this. When the fall into sin took place, what did humanity lose when it came to ability, intellect, talent, creativity, even physical strength? That heavy blanket of the fall into sin not only harmed humanity morally, but also harmed humanity in every other aspect of life as well and diminished man's capacity. When I consider some of the talented individuals I've been able to meet or hear or observe, and to think of children who are just amazing with their intellect at such a young age, for instance, some who graduate college in childhood, and as for me, my senior year was the best 3 years of my life in high school. When I think of the genius of some individuals to be able to learn and communicate in multiple languages, the musical talent of a Van Cliburn, the artistic talent of a Caravaggio, the athletic ability of a LeBron James, the fastball of a Nolan Ryan, and to think that these amazing, outstanding things that we can witness, that even they are part of the fallen, diminished world that we live in. So the questions to be asked are these then. Well, how much greater was man intended to be by God's creation? How much greater could my presently very limited talents and abilities be apart from the fall? What would you be like? What would you and I be like? What would we have and possess if we could live in that perfected state the way God truly intended it? And we know there is such a place. And this whole week of lessons, this last Sunday and week in the church year, have been reminding us of that absolutely perfect place where the blanket of the fall into sin and its consequences are completely removed off of humanity once again. What would it be like to live in a perfected state of being? I don't know about you, but I want to find out. I want to know what that is like. Our text brings us face to face very simply with how that happens. Listen to what Paul writes again. The word, the gospel, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will get to experience that perfect state of heaven. Notice Paul's connection here between what goes on in our hearts, our souls, and what comes out of our mouths. He says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's something we don't possess ourselves. Are you perfect? No, we know we're not. Talk to the people that are around us and have grown up with us. We're far from perfect, far from having our own righteousness. But he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We possess the perfect, holy righteousness of our Savior given to us in the waters of baptism, given to us through his word. When we trust in him who died to forgive us our sins, he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We now have that. Then he goes from the heart to your mouth. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What happens in the heart, holding on to Christ as your Savior, moves your mouth to profess and confess Christ in this world. And it's by that that we ultimately will go to that perfect state of heaven. One day I was looking back at my seminary notes, and I took out the notebook for what I knew was the first day of my seminary class many years ago. And I noticed that the first line I ever wrote in seminary of any notes was from the mouth of old President Bjarne Tygen, Erling's uncle, who used to teach here and taught in the seminary, taught symbolics. And it simply said this: if you believe, you must confess. If you believe, you must confess. Confession is something that we just have to do, and we will do. Everybody has a position and a stance and a belief on God. Even the atheist has a confession. There is no God. I'm sorry, but that's a creed. That's a confession. Every church body, every congregation, every pastor, every member, even those who could care less about Christianity and religion, everybody in this world has some type of profession and confession about God, and ultimately some stance and view on Christ, even if they could care less about him. And so every human being has a confession. The question that always needs to be asked is, what confession is right? Which confession is true and accurate and expresses the way, the one way to that perfect world above? Our Lord, through his word, directs us back to the perfect confession that we can give of Christ, which he has given us in his word. There is only one true saving confession that will get people out of their caskets someday, or out of their little urns, up into the clouds and into the mansions of heaven. St. Peter said it about as clearly as you can get. Salvation, getting to heaven, getting to that perfect world, salvation is found in no one else, talking about Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through the work of Christ, who went to the cross for every one of you and for everyone in the world to shed his blood. It is only by faith, trusting in him, that anybody will make it into that perfect world. Just think what significance and what importance our loving God places upon the confession that comes out of our mouths. This is how the one and only hope of heaven is put out in front of the world, in front of humanity that lives under the blanket of sin, waiting to be crushed in condemnation. The only way to heaven is through Christ. Years ago, I had a young couple that had come out of a church body where they were taught about Christ, but they were basically taught that Jesus only took care of about half of the work of getting them to heaven, and the rest was up to them, a teaching that was clearly not from the Bible. And through their instruction courses, they came to believe and appreciate and confess now the gospel, that it's all by Christ, it's all by grace that we've been saved. And they found great comfort in that. It was about this time of year, they had just finished their classes, were so excited about knowing this now, but they came in to meet with me because they were going to be going home for Christmas. And they knew that their relatives didn't believe this. And they wanted to be able to talk about this in the right way, to profess it and confess it in the right way in front of their relatives so they someday likewise could have heaven. You see, confession of Christ is not optional. It's something Christians do. It's just a built-in byproduct of having faith in Christ as your Savior, the only hope that we have of getting to heaven. Think about the woman at the well that Jesus talked to. As soon as she came to see and understand by God's grace what Christ was for her and who he was for and what it meant for her, she couldn't stop herself. She just had to run back into town and tell people, come and see this guy. We think of that little girl, that little Israelite girl, who was a slave in the home of the warrior, the Syrian warrior Naaman in the Old Testament, who simply had to tell him about going to talk to the prophet in Israel. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, and we're told that some of the Pharisees in the crowd came up to him and said, tell all of your followers to be quiet. He said this, if they keep silent, even the stones will cry out. You just can't stop God's church from talking about their Savior. Because it's so awesome for us, so fantastic for us, and it's the only hope that this world has of getting to that perfect world. Why would we want to confess any other name? It would never help a soul. Just think, to have a perfect mind, a perfect heart, perfect health, perfect talent, perfect looks, perfect intellect. To live in a world where the blanket of the fall into sin has been completely removed. Just think what you and I have to look forward to. Listen to what Christ promises to you. Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for giving us the wonderful knowledge of your grace in Christ our Lord, for cleansing us with the forgiveness of all sins and granting us the hope of life in heaven by faith in him. Keep us firm in this faith throughout our lives and help us to boldly profess and confess this wonderful truth to this fallen world. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen.